19, and we're starting our reading at verse 7 through to verse 19 tonight. 1 Kings 19, verse 7 to 19. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Zaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And amen. The story is told of a marketing seminar. And the speaker on one of the sessions put a large gallon jar on the desk. And as the students, as those who were attending the seminar watched, he started to put big stones into the jar, right up to the brim. And then the lecturer said, "Is the jar full?" These young fellas and girls said, "Yes, it's full." He says, "No, it's not." And he had another jar full of pebbles, and he poured it, and it fell in between the big rocks and filled it right up to the brim. And he says, "Is it full now?" They said, "Maybe not." He says, "You're right." He got a jar of sand, and he poured the sand in. The sand fell between the pebbles, between the stones, till it was up to the top. He says, "Is it full now?" He says, "Probably not." He says, "You're right." He got a jar of water, poured it in. It fell between the sand, between the pebbles, between the stones, right up to the top. And the lecturer said, "What's the lesson?" One young fellow said, "I know. It means that no matter how full your dairy is, if you shuffle things around, you'll always fit something more in." He says, "No, the lesson is this. If you don't put the big stones in first, you'll not get them in at all." If you don't put the big stones in first, you'll not get them in at all. The big stones for the Christian experience are worship and prayer, Bible study, fellowship, and service. You see, I have learnt in my life that very easily I can fill my life with the pebbles and the sand and the water. And I can look and think, I'm full and I'm doing so much. Look how full my diary is. But I failed at times to put the big boulders in first. Worship and prayer is the relationship man to God. Worship and prayer. Bible study is the relationship of man to God. He teaches us. He feeds us. He speaks to us through His word. Fellowship is the relationship believer to believer. And service is believer to unbeliever. And so even though this is my last night with you, can I charge you as God's servant? Make sure you put the big boulders in first. Because if you don't, you'll fill your life with the pebbles and the sand and the water. And you'll say, I haven't time for a quiet time. Having time for the prayer meeting, you put the big boulders in first. We are looking at a spiritual giant, Elijah. We left him last week in the loving, personal, practical hands of his Lord. Do you remember how he was suicidal? He was at rock bottom, and the Lord came with that loving, personal, practical touch. Lifted him from the onslaught of satanic attack. Verse 8 introduces us to the first crash diet. It says that he rose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. One meal every 40 days. That's the Elijah diet. My wife's trying to get me on it. The Elijah diet. One meal every 40 days and you'll lose weight. That's what Elijah did. He went on the strength of that meal for 40 days onto Horeb. But this verse, I think, causes a dilemma for the Bible student. I'm sure you've already thought of what I'm going to say. You see, if Elijah is depressed, and if he has just faced satanic attack, why did God send him in a 40-day hike to go to Mount Horeb? It doesn't seem sensible. If I had been there, I'd have said, Elijah, don't you start a journey like that. You stay, you rest, you get your strength built up. Maybe down the road you can go, but don't be going away to Horeb. 40 days on one meal. Surely the best advice would be to wait and rest. Could he not have experienced the Lord's presence where he was? Could he not have known the blessing of God and the voice of God and the help of God and the sustenance of God where he was? But God says, no, I'm giving you a meal. I want you to take a journey 40 days on the basis of that meal and get to Horeb. Did he need a mini break? Did he need a holiday? Did he need a change of scenery? Why did God send him on a 40-day hike to Horeb? Now that's my dilemma tonight as we come to the study. Most maybe would decide against such a journey. But I believe this 40-day walk was a vital one for Elijah. For he was in fact returning to his spiritual roots. He was returning to spiritual basics. Very often, whenever we have been under satanic attack, that's exactly what we need to do, is get back to the spiritual ABCs and the spiritual foundation of our faith and remind ourselves of the bedrock of what we believe. Go back to spiritual kindergarten. But we must ask the question, why Horeb? What was it about Horeb, this mount of God, that made it so special? What was so significant about it? Well, at Horeb, Elijah would be reminded of the power of God. You say, where do you get that? Well, if you have time to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, you will discover there that it was at Horeb that Moses stood at the burning bush. Horeb. He had been looking after the sheep of his father, Jethro, and he was used doing it. He was a bit of an expert at this stage. He'd been at it 40 years. And he noticed a bush on fire. That was not unusual in the Judean desert. That happened often. But what was strange was it wasn't burning out. It just kept burning. And every time he looked, it was still burning. Every time he looked around, there it was still burning. And he thought, there's something strange. And he makes his journey over to the burning bush. And the voice speaks to him out of the bush and said, Moses, take your shoes off. For the ground on which you stand is holy ground. It wasn't holy because of the fire that didn't burn out. It was holy because of the presence of God. And I'm used in India whenever I'm out there seeing the men and women take off their shoes as they go into church. And you see outside the church is a mass of little flip-flops. And I don't know how they get their own flip-flops back at the end of the meeting. I don't know, but they wouldn't come into church with their shoes on. Take your shoes off, Moses. And God calls him back into spiritual service. And Moses says, who shall I tell the Israelites and Israel sent me? Who will I say? What authority have I? And God says to him, tell them the I Am sent you. That happened at Horeb. The I Am. Moses met Yahweh, the mighty, almighty, sovereign God who's omnipotent over all. This was the one who could say in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. The I am. I am all that any occasion needs. And if we had time tonight, which we don't have, we could look at the seven I ams of John's gospel. You know them, don't you? I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am. I am whatever you need. I am all that you need. And Elijah went 40 days to Horeb to be reminded that the God that he served was a God of power. He remembered Moses, the failure, Moses, the murderer, and how the great God, the I Am of heaven, had not finished with him and called him back into service. Elijah needed to hear that. Elijah needed to be reminded that the God that he served was the Almighty God of heaven. And maybe you and I tonight need to travel, at least in mind, to Horeb. To stand there and remember the story of the burning bush, and stand there and be reintroduced, be familiarized with the God of heaven, the I Am. I am all that you need. I tell you this. God is not looking for those who preach the most. God is not looking for those who talk the most, or even those who know the most. God is looking tonight for those who love the most. Who love the most. We have a mighty resource. We have the great I Am. And God can take a failure like Moses, take a failure like Elijah, take a failure like Lawrence Kennedy, and make them useful and effective in his strength. Do you remember Acts 1? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Can I pause for a moment and ask you a question? You don't need to answer tonight. But how powerful is your God? You see, I'm convinced that our generation, and in the West, the church in the West, we have cut God down to a size that suits us. We have chopped him into a little convenient package that we're comfortable with.
Now, I don't know about you, but my God can do anything. Anything. There is no limit. Because if there was a limit, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. I believe that the God that I serve is big enough and able enough to meet my every need. It's not easy day by day. I face problems like anyone else. But oh, I believe that the God that I serve is a God of power. He's the great I Am. Don't dilute him. Don't cut him down to a size that you're comfortable with and you're left with an insipid, weak deity. With God, all things are possible. Huh? Elijah needed to hear that. Maybe we need to get back to spiritual kindergarten and remind ourselves of the great I Am. Ah, but something else happened in Horeb. Not only was that the place of the burning bush, the I Am, and we are reminded of the power of God, it was at Horeb, according to Exodus 17 and verse 6, it was at Horeb that Moses struck the rock and the water came gushing out to satisfy the thirst of a needy people. You see, Horeb reminded Elijah not only of the power of God, but it reminded him of the Spirit of God. Because there was a day when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining, quenched, and they were longing for the days back in Egypt. Moses cried to God. God says, take your staff, smite the rock, and there poured out that which would satisfy the thirst of a needy people. Oh, dear friend, do you need to come to Horeb tonight? Be reminded of the great I Am, the one who can meet your every need. Do we need to get to Horeb to remind us that the God that we serve by his Spirit quenches our thirst? I am tired of meeting believers who are enduring their faith. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian came to the cross and the burden on his shoulders rolled away, never to be seen again. I find Christians and they're still carrying the burden, weighing them down. They're bent over. And it's too heavy to carry. I remember, I think it was Victor Maxwell told a story about a missionary and they were going down and driving through the jungle in a truck, an open truck. And there was this lady carrying her weight on her head. And the missionary stopped to give her a lift and said, get in the back. And the lady got in the back. And when he looked in the mirror, they were going down the road. But the burden was still on her head. And he stopped and says, you can take the burden off. She says, oh, I didn't know you would carry me and the burden. Of course, he was carrying both. Dear friend, the Spirit of God wants to satisfy and quench your thirst. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Whenever I was growing up, I was saved in the Brethren Assemblies. I thank God for them. But I was convinced that one of the oversighter, one of the evangelists somewhere, somebody had a rule book. And whenever I said to my mum or dad, I want to go somewhere, well, they rang up this person who had the rule book, and they went, hold on a wee second now, hold on. No, he can't do that. No. Can't do that. All right, okay. And I thought, who on earth is the rule book? And it took me ages to discover, listen to me, there is no rule book. No rule book. It's not about rules. Our faith is not a list of do and don'ts. Our faith is not a list of rules and regulations. Our faith is not a denomination. Our faith is a person. Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how Paul put it in Colossians. We need to get to Horeb. Remind ourselves of the burning bush. how Moses met the great I Am. I am all that any occasion needs. He's powerful enough to meet the needs in our family and our grandchildren and work and our health and the body and all the problems. He's bigger than it all. Wonderful. But he can quench the need of your heart. And Helen Lemmel, back in, I think it was 1922, she wrote that wee chorus, that wee hymn, and the chorus says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." There's no rule book. No, the answer's far easier. When we get caught up, when we get enraptured with the one who saved us, the things of this earth lose their attractiveness. It's all about the person. It's all about the Savior. Saint of God, tonight, we need to get to Horeb. We need to get to Horeb for Elijah. It was one meal and then a hike for 40 days. We can come tonight, at least in spirit, to know something of God's power, the great I Am, and to know the filling of his Holy Spirit, that satisfaction that comes with a smitten rock. I'll tell you this. Before Pentecost, the disciples were like rabbits in hiding. After the day of Pentecost, they were like Rockweilers. Huh? What a transformation. What made the difference? They were filled with the Spirit of God. And they had a power and an energy and a drive that was transforming. The Holy Spirit is not academic, but dynamic. The fruit of the Spirit, if we had time in Galatians 5, that list of the fruit of the Spirit, just one fruit, different segments, but one fruit. You can't, it's not like a buffet. And you go down the list and you say, well, I'll have the love and I'll have the patience today. I don't need any of the tolerance. And No. One fruit. Every Christian who has the Spirit should be showing the fruit of the Spirit. And the longer they go along the journey, it should show itself more. The fruit of the Spirit is not excitement. The fruit of the Spirit is not orthodoxy. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Oh, that my life might count for him. My three children are believers. I have a son who's a pastor in Newton Ards. He's been there 7 years, maybe coming this September. And they watch me like a hawk. And my wife. They sat under my ministry. They heard my preaching. And they would be very quick to say, "Dad, you preached last Sunday that, but you're not living it." Huh? Christ-likeness. Horeb. Elijah, get to Horeb. And there he would remember Moses at the burning bush, reminded of the power of God, the great I Am. Oh, dear saint of God, he's big enough. He's powerful enough to meet your need. He would have been reminded of that day whenever Moses smote the rock at Horeb and the water poured out to satisfy a thirsty people. Dear saint of God, we have the Spirit of God who quenches us and renews us and revives us. Ah, but there's something else. At Horeb, not only was the burning bush the power of God, not only the smiting of the rock the Spirit of God, but at Horeb, the biggest failure in Israel's history took place. Exodus 32:33-34. It was at Horeb that Aaron gave the nation of Israel the golden calf to worship. And God in the heavens shook the mountain. And the tablets of stone were smashed. Tragedy. Tragedy above tragedies, that the nation who had been brought out would bow to a golden calf. Where did they get the gold? Well, they were told when they were leaving Egypt to take the gold as payment. And the jewels, remember? Tell me. You see, I've been told that when I was growing up, I was told that that was evidence because they made the golden calf out of the gold was taken from Egypt. That was evidence that gold was bad. They used to make gold. Tell me, where did they get the gold for the tabernacle? The gold from Egypt. You see, wealth is neutral. And it can either be used for good for the vessels of the tabernacle, or it can be used for bad. That's why God doesn't trust everybody with wealth. He doesn't trust me with it, obviously. Yeah? And that's okay. I don't know whether I could cope with the weight of it. And I remember in my banking days, and Martin would remember, they were offering voluntary severance packages. And I thought, boy, that would be good. And I applied for it. And the answer came back, no, you're not getting it. And I remember the morning sitting at my breakfast table when I wrote my letter of resignation. And it shook those who I knew in the Northern Bank. You see, everybody was getting their package. And they weren't offering me a package. But I was going to serve the Lord. And I remember someone said to me, Lawrence, you've been preaching at us in here for years. And now you've cracked, son. You need medical help. I says, no. I have the I Am. I have the God who's powerful enough. I have the Spirit who quenches my thirst. And here in Exodus 32, 33, the children of Israel bound to the golden calf. God didn't wipe them out. After repentance, he led them on and led them through to the promised land. God can lift you up again. That's my God. I remember saying to my staff whenever I was leaving, and the manager said, Lawrence, if you need us, you come and see me. We admire what you're doing. Go into Bible college. We admire it. If you need help. And I stood up to my 5'9". And I says, God doesn't need the Northern Bank. God does. He owns it all. Maybe 6 months later, I had a bill not paid. Sat in the mantelpiece. Leslie says, that bill's there. I says, I know that. Sat there. And I thought, I'm going to have to go down and see the Northern Bank. Went down to Donegal Square West, but then all the staff came over. How's it going? What are you doing? How's it going? And I said to the girl, could you get me a statement of my account? I'm going in to see Michael. She brought the statement over, and it was a different colour than I expected. It was still black. And there was a lodgement I didn't make. And I said to her, I said, could you get me that lodgement slip? She says, well. Away she went. She was walking back over the floor of the bank, and I saw the confused look on her face. She says, Lawrence, I don't understand this. I says, what's wrong? She says, well, it's your account number, it's your name, it's definitely your account, and there's the amount. But this paid in by, it says paid in by Jehovah Jireh. I don't know anybody of that name. In my study, I still have that wee slip. Paid the bill. My God shall supply all your need. The God who provides, Jehovah Jireh, God will see to it. And here Elijah, he's going to Mount Horeb, but remind him of the power of God, the burning bush. Remind him of the Spirit of God splitting the rock and the water coming out. It remind him of the faithfulness of God, who even after they made disaster, he picked them up and moved them on and got them through to the promised land. And I thank God for those special moments in my life when I still journey back to Horeb, back to spiritual ABCs, back to spiritual kindergarten, to remind myself of the power of God and the Spirit of God and the faithfulness of God. Is that the end of the story? Elijah probably thought it was. I think that Elijah thought he would finish his days as a hermit on Horeb. And he'd just stay there out of the road. But the faithfulness of God is not finished with Elijah. Verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 13, what doest thou here, Elijah? Could I pause there and say to my own heart and yours, what are you doing here? My mother, dear lover, in the glory. My mother was a wonderful woman, but a strange woman. My mother, I would have seen her every day. But every now and again, a letter would come through the post from my mother. She'd been awake in the middle of the night praying for me. And she'd write me a letter and post, even though I saw her every day. And I got this letter saying about how much she was praying for me and excited about what God was doing. This was on a regular basis. I would have got a letter from my mother. But she used to say this, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. What are you doing? Verse 10 to 12 reminds us that God does not operate so much in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He doesn't operate in what's big and impressive and noisy. He sometimes does, but it's not his norm. That's not where he usually operates. In the razzmatazz. No, he more often speaks with the still, small voice. You hear it? I love you. Will you worship me? Am I your number one priority? What are you doing? Tell me, are you praying for Pastor Anderson up in Ballymena? You haven't forgot about him. Are you praying for Pastor Mer? Are you praying for your elders? Your oversight? Oh, the weight of responsibility. What are you doing here? And then Elijah, look at verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. Why was that? The still small voice. He had seen the earthquake and he had seen the wind and the fire, it's, and then the still small voice. And it was when he heard the still small voice, he wrapped his mantle over his head and left the cave. Why? I don't know. Don't hold me to it. But I think he was trying to block out the voice of God. I remember when I was growing up, there was an advert. I think it was Nissan cars. I'm not sure. But it was this fella had bought a car, and the fellow was selling this Nissan, and he was going over all his good points and how so many miles to the gallon and how there was an offer on it. And he puts a bucket over his head, and he says, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I think that's what Elijah's doing. I don't want to hear this. But praise God, you can't block out the still small voice. He calls, he whispers to the heart. And in the faithfulness of God, Elijah left Horeb to go back into ministry and service
I've gone over my time. Let me just leave it with you. Verse 15, there's a new service. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu to be king over Israel. God has a new service for him. It would have been comfortable to stay at Horeb, to be a hermit on Horeb. But God says, no, I have a job for you. I say, forgive the personal reference, but it would have been easy to stay as pastor in Bali Baptist. You see what I'm saying? Salary in every month. That would have been comfortable. Because there's no, I have another job for you. There's other people need to hear my word, and there's a task that needs to be done in India, and even though you'll not have the support and you'll not have the backing that you once had, this is what I want you to do. And so I was called into a different kind of service. A new service. Notice verse 16. Not only a new service, but a new servant. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat. He got a new servant. Remember he left the servant at Bathsheba? Abandoned him, remember? Part of the depression. He gets a new servant, Elisha, who would eventually take over. And notice, thirdly, verse 18, he had a new support. 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed it. A new support. This suicidal servant returns to spiritual service. That's the faithfulness of God. I tell you tonight, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We have seen Elijah in the palace. We've seen him at the brook. We've seen him at Zarephath. We've seen him in Carmel. We've seen him in the valley. We've seen him in the cave at Horeb. And now we see him back in the community in service. And today we can face the Ahabs and the Jezebels of our day. And we can see revival and the power of God in our day. And we can see restoration whenever Satan is attacked. Why? Because Elijah's God is our God. He's our God. And if you get nothing else from the meeting, remember, put the big boulders in first. And remember, Horeb taught Elijah of the power of God, the Spirit of God, and the faithfulness of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this character, Elijah. We remember that James says he was a man just like us, tempted in the same way. But boy, we thank you, Lord, he was a man in touch with thee. And Father, we thank you for how you used him and blessed him and picked him up again. We thank you for Horeb. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn there. And Father, we thank you for reminding us tonight that you're a God of power. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the faithfulness of our God. Father, feed our souls. And Father, may we know your blessing in the days that lie ahead in your will. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.